Well, friends, I have good news and I have bad news. I think we have a basic understanding of the good news at this point, yes? What is it? Santa Claus. Thank you, Phil. Others. The incarnation. We can work with that. And then there's some bad news. Or maybe it's that it's uncomfortable news or really demanding news. See, as we launch into this, the start of the Gospel of Mark, we hear that this is just the beginning of the good news. It's not complete yet. For it to go anywhere, we have to head down into the muck. Cue John the Baptist. He's calling folks from all ends and bringing them together at the edge of the murky Jordan River. And he has a fabulous lineup for us of repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is why you came to church this morning, right? Here in Berkeley. To hear some repentance. Yeah, I get it. It's not necessarily what we're all most excited about. And frankly, with good reason, right? There are plenty of folks who have been burned by it, who've encountered this repentance used as a weapon, used to manipulate. You have reason to be wary. And yet, here we are. Welcome. I want to share a kind of wild story with you. It starts in this thick wilderness, not in the Judean countryside with John, but in Tennessee, where the hills are actually mountains towering out of sight, where the fog swirls around, making it yet more mysterious. The fog stirs in between your high-tech layers, where the few established trails quickly give way to dense forest, to brambles and boulders and cliffs. The way forward is this contour, this hairline-thin contour on a topo map, signaled by the compass in the palm of your hand. Welcome to the wilderness. What may be the most beastly of all foot races is about to begin, the Barkley Marathons. This race is the stuff of legend. It was created in 1986 by this sort of mischievous mountain man whose nickname is Lazarus. And Lazarus says that the race is 100 miles long, 5 20-mile laps. But folks who have actually done the thing say it's actually more like 130. You have 60 hours to complete the race. And in that time, you climb enough elevation to scale Mount Everest twice. 15 runners have completed the race in its history. I'm not one of them. I have not and will not attempt this. The whole race is sort of this enshrouded in this mystery, beginning with how to register for it. What is known, it's kept very secret, but what is known is that it costs $1.60 to apply, and you must write an essay on why you should be allowed to run in the Barkley. It's ridiculous. You also have to pay a license plate from your home state, and then there are these other requirements that change year by year, like new white socks or flannel shirts or other things that Lazarus happens to need that year. Even with all the secrecy, many people manage to apply to run, but in a given year, only 40 are accepted into the race. And they learn that they have scored a spot in the race when they receive a letter of condolence from Lazarus. I have to wonder if maybe this is what's going on at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Right? Here is the good news that you thought you wanted. And with it, please accept my heartfelt condolences. This is going to be rough. John is calling folks from all ends, from the city and from the sticks, and they're streaming to this countryside. Maybe against better judgment, but you know, look at the world they live in. Under the Roman occupation, it is not pleasant. It is not sustainable. It hurts. And so what do they have to lose? And so these people, they listen and they come and they come to listen and they come to the edge of the river. And as each person arrives, John offers them this gift, this letter of condolence and an invitation to repent and have their sins forgiven. Back in Tennessee, even the start time of the race is a surprise. And in some sort of modern parable, the runners have managed to stay awake, listening for the conch shell. When Lazarus blows the conch shell, it signals a 1 hour warning to the start time. This year, the race starts in darkness. And as runners set out, their headlamps blinking, they look to find the path, the new route. There are no blazes, no trail markings, no aid stations, no GPS. You prove that you've made a complete loop by looking for, finding these books that are stashed all along the way and ripping out the page that corresponds to your race number. It's nuts. And after 12 or so quiet hours in the campsite, these weary runners start trickling back in. And each one is faced with a decision. Are they going to continue on or not? Many do not, but some do. And those who do are allowed to take a short break. They tend their feet, and they eat as much as they possibly can, and they take some time to switch out what they carry in their packs for the next loop. And as each runner approaches the state park's yellow gate, which is the start and finish line of the race, Lazarus is there waiting. His stopwatch is running. He's marking down the times of each runner. He's got this glint in his eye, this playful smile hiding behind his bushy mustache. And he asks the runner if they are ready. They are. Are you sure? Yes. But then before letting them set out again, he asks, got everything you need? Dropped off everything you don't need? Got everything you need? Dropped off everything you don't need? What John the Baptist is crying out in the wilderness may be as simple as what Lazarus offers in wet flannel in Tennessee. Got everything you need? Dropped off everything you don't need? This is the confession of sin in a nutshell. This is repentance, turning to a new, a lighter, a truer way. This is the freedom that we are invited into. And it can be as amazing, as grueling, as that wild mountain race. But this is the beginning, right? If we are going to join with John in preparing the way, we have some work to do. We have some sifting to do on this day, choices to make. This is a time to get really honest. What burdens have gotten the best of us? Which of our practices deaden our souls without even making good on their promises? Is it the promise of entertainment or success or belonging? What regrets left unspoken poison the air around us? Find these, root them out, name them, and set them down right here at the gate before you begin another loop. They do not serve you. You do not have to carry them any further. Even as we make our way through this wilderness of Advent, the metaphor of this race begins to break down, right? The 100 miles or the 130 miles through night and day, it is an incredible test of strength. But we are also taught that it's important to rest. And while the runners do collaborate, at the end of the day, it's a solo adventure without aid stations or support teams or second chances. This is John's whole punchline. As harsh as his proclamation may sound to us, we who have been beaten down by this command to repent, it's actually another way. Here's the thing, friends. What John is offering us is the permission to drop what we no longer need, to leave behind that which has broken us, has denied God, has hurt the ones we love. And he's telling us that we actually do receive a second chance. And a third, and a fourth, and on. And he's showing us that we do not do this alone. That people are coming in swarms down to the river. That we're coming together to look for the path, and to put up blazes, and to widen the path as we look to follow the light together. Friends, this freedom is available now. God is coming among us now. So what change has been calling to you? What step have you been wondering about taking with that confusing mix of longing and trepidation? What would help you turn towards God? Now is the time. This letter of condolence, this invitation to repent, it is actually very good news. So, what is it? got everything you need, dropped off everything you don't need.